I want to spend a few minutes doing a couple of things. Number one, I want to tell you why I've come. And number two, I want to introduce the series that we're going to be looking at in each of the services. Now, in this why I've come, this is not just a little ditty before the message. This is important because on Wednesday night, we're going to reflect back and we're going to see if this mission was accomplished or not. We're going to see if God fulfilled the mission He sent me on. I've come this week for three reasons. Reason number one is for you and I to experience a fresh taste of Jesus. Now, last year I came and the theme that we talked about was Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." This week, this is just part B of last year. Part B, second part, second chapter, we're here again. We've come this week, I've come this week, hopefully to humbly and honestly be a vessel through which you can experience Jesus in a fresh way. I'm not just here to talk about Jesus. I'm not just here for us to discuss Jesus, even though that's okay. I'm here that we together, can experience Him. Now, you know, because this church, so much of it is about the manifested presence of Jesus. You know there's a huge difference from just talking about Jesus and experiencing Jesus. I talked about that last year, but just for those of you who weren't here, be patient. Be patient with me. Let me illustrate the difference between talking about something and experiencing it. Last year, my wife and I were married 25 years. She gave me a trip to Hawaii. She works for the airline, so we can fly free. And we got a great deal at a real nice hotel, bottom rate, you know. So this is not a real deep pocket kind of a trip. We could even afford it. I'd never been to Hawaii. I travel full time. I was on the road 152 days last year. So I cannot tell you how much I don't enjoy traveling for the sake of traveling. Okay? I didn't think there was a place on planet Earth that could draw me to go and enjoy because I traveled so much. But I'd seen these people in airports talk about Hawaii and they kind of go into a coma and they'd salivate and stuff. And I was not part of their group, not part of their little tribe, not part of their little Hawaii fraternity. But my wife said, "Hey, let's give Hawaii a shot. Let's give it a shot. We need to experience Hawaii." Well, I got a travel brochure. I watched a video on television, or maybe it was just one of those travel shows, and I saw Hawaii, and it looked pretty, na na na, yada, yada, yada. And then I talked about Hawaii. We discussed Hawaii. And then I went to Hawaii. I tasted Hawaii. I experienced Hawaii. And it was incredible. And now my eyes dilate and I begin to salivate when I think about Hawaii. I mean, I had pancakes with coconut syrup. Fruit like I've never seen, flowers like I've never seen, smells like I've never seen, Waikiki Beach ocean like I've never seen, fish like I've never eaten. It was incredible. You know, before I experienced Hawaii, I was just going to be one of those guys that handed out brochures to Hawaii. You really should go to Hawaii. You really should go to Hawaii. I would be a travel agent talking about a place I'd never been. Now, they could give me some brochures and I could say to you with conviction, go to Hawaii. Why? I experienced Hawaii. This week, we're not talking about Hawaii. We're talking about God. But the purpose, one of the purposes, one of the parts of the mission statement that God has given me is for you and I to get a fresh taste of God, to experience Him. And that's going to happen this week by His mercy and grace. Not only that, A, we would experience Him, B, second part of the mission statement, is having tasted Him, that we would value Him more by Wednesday night than we do this morning. We would value Him more. A word for that, to keep the alliteration, that we'd experience Him, that we would exalt Him. Do you know it's actually possible for many of you in this room for God's stock to go up a little bit by Wednesday night? Now, there are many, many people in this room, you value him right now. There might even be a few people in this room, you value him supremely. You not only value him, you value him supremely, which is God's ultimate goal for all of us. That's what a true worshiper is. He values him supremely. But I really believe this week, if you'll hang with us, because of his mercy and his grace and his passion for his great name, God's stock could go up a little bit by Wednesday night. You could value him more. And you could say that with authenticity. You know what? I loved him on Sunday morning, but I believe I can say with authenticity, it's Wednesday night, 9:30. I love him more than I did 3 days ago. That we would value him more. Tasting God is so delicious that the more you taste, the more you want. Tasting God is so delicious, he's designed himself that he'll ruin you from the other taste. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. I have a wonderful dad and mom. They're 75. They're going to travel with me in a couple of weeks, which is always a stitch. But I'll never forget when I was 9 years old, they brought what they called the Sunday Night Bunch over. That was a group of men and women and their kids. They always met on Sunday night after church. We never met on then, but occasionally the Sunday Night Bunch would meet on Friday night. They brought all the kids over. Now, when they came over, they would cook meals and we would eat. But there was always a problem. They would have a different menu as adults than the children. The children would have hamburgers. The adults would have steak. As a 9-year-old boy, I was so clueless for most of my life, I never even noticed. But on that particular Sunday night, this was a real huge revelation. I noticed that was what was on my dad's plate was different than what was on my plate. And I got curious. And I very gently and humbly called my father over. And I said, "Dad, I was noticing what's on my plate. And I was noticing what's on your plate." And I said, "I'm not a real smart kid, but it looks like it's different." And he said, almost embarrassingly, he said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "Well, now, what's on my plate? That's a hamburger, right?" He said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "Now, what's on your plate? What is that?" Now, you're looking at me saying, "You're 9 years old and you don't know what a steak is?" Well, duh. But I didn't. And he said, "That's a sirloin steak." I said, "Oh." And I remember saying, "Can I have a bite?" And he very generously said, "One." And he cut up the steak and he gave me a bite of the steak. And I will tell you, right then, right there, as a friend of mine would say, that was a Copernican moment. I mean, that was a watershed moment, ladies and gentlemen. When I tasted steak, it dealt a fatal blow to hamburger. Now you say, "Well, do you never enjoy a greasy hamburger?" Absolutely. I still eat hamburgers. Would I rather have steak? Absolutely. You know, the thing that God knows about himself is that if he lets you taste him this week, I don't mean taste church. I have a lot of people say, "Well, I tasted God and he didn't taste very good." I said, "Oh, then you didn't taste God. You might have tasted Baptist. You might have tasted church. You might have tasted a religious system, but you just didn't stay long enough at the table until you got to God. Because you taste God, he's delicious." He said he was. The invitation is, "Oh, come and taste and see that I'm good." He invites us to taste him because he's counting on the fact that if you do, you know what? Everything else in your life will taste like spam. See, a spiritual life is not to be lived out of duty. Not that duty's all bad. A spiritual life is to be lived out of delight. And when you taste something delicious, you just want to eat there. Do you know, there's a couple of restaurants here in in San Antonio. I mean, me coming is not all a holy thing. There's several restaurants here that I want to eat at. Why? Because I ate there last time I was here and they were delicious. I can't wait to go back. Nobody's going to have to say to me, well, you better go back to the Alamo City Cafe. You better. You don't have to put pressure on me to do what I want to do. I've come to help you experience the Lord, and as a result of that you would exalt Him more because He's so delicious, you'd value Him more. And out of that it would expand your pursuit of Him, that you'd pursue Him more passionately than even you do. Because one taste causes us to want to know more, to pursue more out of delight. I got a word for some of you, and this is important, and then we're going to jump in. Some of you are very, very deep people. And that's not flattery, it's just the truth. Some of you are spiritual fathers and mothers. Some of you have lived in union with God for a lifetime. And I got a word for you. There's more. There's more. I really can connect with what David said. There's more. Do you know many of us have walked through numbers of doors, but the thing about God is behind every door, there are a billion more doors. So if you're kind of bored and satisfied, it ain't because you've experienced all the stuff behind all the billions of doors. No. It's going to take all of eternity, and we're still never going to get to the bottom. There's more. And God wants to give that moreness to some of you who are even spiritual fathers and mothers. For some of you that are just starting the spiritual journey, well, your gears are just going to get stripped this week. I got to tell you. You're just going to go, whoa, that's incredible. More to say there, but I got to jump in. Let me introduce where we're going, and then let's go there this morning. This series that I'm giving you, if I were going to give you a title, it's called Cut to the Core. Cut to the Core. We're going to cut to the core. The subtitle would be Rediscovering and Embracing the Fundamentals. Rediscovering and embracing the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Of the knowledge of God. This series came out of an event that I heard. This is real fresh. I've never given it before. I heard a few weeks ago, maybe in a month ago or so now, about an event that happened in 1988 concerning Lou Holtz and Notre Dame football. In 1988, Lou Holtz was the coach at Notre Dame. He was in his third year. He was not expecting an incredible season, but that particular season they went 11-0. You don't care? I don't care either. I don't care. But stay with me. That year they went 11-0. They beat number one Miami. They beat number one USC because obviously the polls change, which set them up to play West Virginia in the Fiesta Bowl, which ultimately they won 34-21. You don't care? I don't care either. But stay with me. But between the end of that season and their bowl game, they had 4 weeks to prepare. Now zero in on this because this is where this series came from. Someone interviewed Lou Holtz before they went into this 4 weeks of preparation before the Fiesta Bowl, and they asked him, how are you going to prepare your team for this huge game? And what he said, I think, was very simple, and it was very, very profound. This is what he said. Same thing, different ways. We're going to go back to the practice field. We're going to go work on the fundamentals, blocking, tackling, execution. We're going to practice what we know already. That's interesting. We're focusing on the basics. And then he said this, if my facts are right in researching this, he said this, we're going to focus on the basics because this game will not be won by trick plays. This game will be won by the practiced basics. Now, I just need to warn you this week, everything I'm going to give to you, if you've been in Christ for a while, you've heard before. You've heard before. But I don't care. I don't care. Because you know what's true about you? It's certainly true about me. Is we need to go back to the practice field. We need to go back to the basics. We need to work on blocking and tackling and execution. Because I'm going to tell you what, you never, ever outgrow the basics. Ever, ever, ever. Now, these basics are not going to be stuff like have a quiet time, even though some of that might be included. This is going to be basics about who God is and what God wants from us. So it's going to be more of a theology basics than just skill basics. Which brings me to the sermon at 5 minutes after 12. You ready to start? Go back to Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. The basic that we're going to look at this morning, the cut to the core issue number one, the fundamental number one that we're going to be talking about this morning is the fundamental, the core issue, the basic of rediscovering and embracing the worship of God. Said a different way, the supremacy of God in all of life. Do you realize that the most important activity that is happening on this planet today, right this very moment, is the worship of God? Now wait a minute, let's back up. I put on the brakes, put that in reverse. You missed that. I'm going to go by it again. Do you know the most important thing that is going on in this planet today, tomorrow, through eternity, is the worship of God? That is the most important activity that's happening. You say, but wait a minute, evangelism would be more important than worship. No, evangelism leads to worship. The reason evangelism exists is because worship doesn't in some people. The reason missions exist is because worship doesn't in some people. The bottom line of it all is worship. It's worship. So there's lots of ways I could talk about worship. I could go back and forth in Scripture, but I've decided to take a look at some worshipers and to learn from some worshipers. Daniel 3, 1 through 30 is about a worship. It's about worship. In 11 different times in these 30 verses, the word worship is mentioned. And I don't know how you learn, but for me, I learn more by seeing a sermon than hearing one. I learn more by incarnation than information. When I see God's word take on flesh in somebody and I watch them, I can learn a lot more about how to live the life than just hearing about how to live the life. And you can too. So this morning I want us to focus in these 30 verses on three young men who were worshipers. And I'm going to do two things. One, I want to make just some very simple observations that anybody in this room could make of these 30 verses in the event that David already read about. Anybody can make. They're not deep. And then I want to crawl up into our laps and I want to get into our faces, mine too, and make some applications. Because the truth is, Alamo City, you're 10 years old, aren't you? This year. Are you worshipers? True worshipers? Where are you as it relates to God being supreme in your life? You don't get to a more of a marrow in the bone issue than that. It doesn't get closer to God's heart than that. Well, some observations about what David read 30 minutes ago. Are you ready? Can you remember? Let me give you about 4 or 5 observations of this thing. Can you remember the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar, hot furnace. You with me? Okay. Observations. Observation number one. There was tremendous pressure on these three young men, tremendous stress, tremendous tension for these three young men to bow to the idol, to worship the false god, to go down and to bend the knee. Would you agree with that? Try to put on a pair of sandals. Go back there. Let's don't sit in our nice little suits. Go back there. Let's smell the tension. Let's feel the stress. Let's feel the pressure. You got a 90 foot by 9 feet wide golden idol. The king says, here's the deal. We're going to play a few instruments here. And I tell you, when I tell you to, you bow. And oh, by the way, anybody who doesn't bow burns. I'd call that stress. I'd call that pressure. And all the crowd went down. That's pressure. Talk about pressure, even stepping it up a little bit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you remember, didn't bow the first time. King gets the news. Hey, you got three guys on your payroll. They didn't go down. The king is very unhappy. He brings the guys on his payroll in front of him and says, excuse me. We're going to give you a second shot at this. You better go down. I'm going to tell you what. If they didn't feel pressure first pass, I guarantee you, it was in their face on the second pass. I mean, the king is staring. All the crowd went down. The king did the second audience thing. That's pressure. And finally, the consequence, potential consequences of this. I want to tell you guys, you don't go down the second time, you're burning. That's stress. That's pressure. Observation number two, and I said this, but I want to camp here for a minute. Observation number two in this text, everybody went down but three. Now let that land on you. Everybody went down. Everybody went down but three. That's huge. In 1971, I became a pretty serious follower of Jesus. And during that year, there was a guy on the scene by the name of Keith Green, who was a very prophetic music person. And may his tribe increase! Boy, may his tribe increase. He did an album called No Compromise. And I remember as a young Christian, that album cover had this scene on it. Everybody bowed. And three Hebrew boys were doing this. And I remember when I saw that album cover, my heart burned within me. And I said, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Let me be one of those guys. Please let me be one of those guys. Observation number two. Everybody went down but three. Observation number three. They refused. This is where I want to take off my shoes, ladies and gentlemen. This is holy ground we're getting ready to go on now. These guys not only refused to bow. If you got a seatbelt in your pew, put it on right now because you're going to need it. I'm serious. They not only didn't bow, they didn't bargain. I think one of the most powerful verses in the whole Old Testament was when they said back to the king, you know, king, we don't need to give you a defense in this matter. Our God's able to save us. You better bet he is. And you know what? We believe he will. But even if not. Do you know what? These guys weren't sure they were going to have a miracle. Claim your miracle today. I get so sick of that, I could just puke. I'm serious. I've talked with more dead bodies. If I feel angry, it's because I am angry. I feel like I give life resuscitation to so many of these people who claim their miracle. And God chose a different direction. And then what do you do, my friend? These guys didn't know if it was going to be a miracle or a martyrdom. They knew God could. They believed God even would. But they said, even if he doesn't. You know what that's, folks? You know what that is? That's writing your name on the bottom of a sheet of paper in your contract and saying, now you fill it in. I've already signed it right here. It's not. You give me the contract. You let me check out the contract, and if I agree with it, maybe I'll sign it. That's not what a walk with God is about. He's God and we're not. You can stick with the name and claim it and the blab it and grab it if you want to. But I'll tell you what, I'll be nursing your sick faith one day. You'll be sucking air out of disillusionment. Because God doesn't always bring the miracle. God doesn't always bring the deliver. Sometimes He brings the develop piece. There's a lot of good stuff that happened in prisons. They refused to bow, but they even refused to bargain. Those are two little uncomfortable words that people like you and I this morning need to deal with. It's called unconditional surrender. Observation number four. Well, God did deliver them. That's not to say that I don't enjoy God's deliverance. I love it. I love it when God brings a miracle. I love it. He's a miraculous God. He's not stingy. Don't get the impression God's stingy. He loves to do miracles because that's just a part of who He is. That's the air He breathes. God did deliver them. And observation number five, again, these five you could have made. These guys walk with God. Their love for God, their surrender to God greatly affected a nation. Three. Not 300,000, three. That's good news to me. This summer, God sent me on a different mission. I didn't go for the scores of thousands of kids. I said, God, just give me three. Just give me a handful of the remnant, of the core, that will say, I ain't going to bow and I ain't going to, even if I burn. Because I believe God's able to do more for through three like that than all the ones that jump and dance at a Jesus pep rally. I'm tired of Jesus pep rallies. I'd rather stay home. Well, let's do some applications. Is your heart open? You ready to receive the seed of the word, dear family? Here we go. Application number one. I believe there's just as much pressure on you and I to worship false gods and idols as there was on these three guys. Our idols are not 90 feet wide, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. Our idols are not that. But they're just as real. Yours and mine. The pressure may not be that blatant, bow or burn. It's more subtle, but it's just as real, it's just as relentless, and it's just as daily. You think about that with me. Do you know one of the biggest issues in your life, you breathe it every day, you breathe it every day, is the issue of whether or not you're going to be an idol worshiper or a God worshiper. A true worshiper or a false worshiper. We get tremendous pressure every day, thousands of voices that bombard us like droplets in a rainstorm. We are assaulted through the world system, through the media, etc., etc., etc. Thousands of voices that say, this is where life is. Life's not in God. This is where life is. This is where life is. This is where life is. Worship me. Worship me. Worship me. Don't worship Him. Worship me. Worship me. Value me more than God. There is a daily, unrelenting assault of thousands of voices that tell us to worship anything and anyone more than we worship God. Our key issue daily, besides breathing, is worship. Who will you worship today? Who will you value supremely today? And if the pressure from without would not be bad enough news in itself, we've even got the pull from within. Jeremiah 2:13, I preached this first. I preached it for 20 years. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they've taken their shovels and they're digging and drinking from broken cisterns, wells that cannot hold water. And what we basically say when we do the idolatry thing is, I do not believe you can meet my needs. I'm going to meet my own needs. I do not believe you. I don't want to depend my life on you. I'm going to be independent. I'm going to believe what I believe to meet my needs. And off we go to have an affair with our 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide idol of gold. Let me ask you a question. Are you sitting there saying, well, I tell you, David, I don't know if I'll buy that or not. I don't know if that's my daily battle or not. Really? Then think deeper. Because it is. You remember that encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well? I mean, you guys have preached that, John chapter 4. Remember? Woman goes out at noon. It's hot. She bumps into God at the well. It's like going to Dairy Queen and you bump into God.
Whoa.
She goes to the well at noon, bumps into God. Question I would have for her is, why did you go at noon at the hottest part of the day instead of with all the other women early in the morning? It's because she was an immoral woman. She was a whore. And she would rather endure the heat of the day than the heat from those women early in the morning. She bumps into God, and of all the things that God says to her, he starts talking about her deepest thirst and how he is not just interested in drinking water, but he's interested in living water. And he begins to engage her of saying, listen, I want you to come to my well and drink, because if you do, I'll quench the thirst of your soul, not just your belly, but your soul. And it takes a while for her to connect, as well as it does to us. We're stubborn and slow when it comes to spiritual truth. And finally, he says, just as she's getting it, I want you to go call your husband. And I used to wonder for years, why'd you do that, Jesus? Why'd you change channels on her? He changed channels because before she could repent and return to him, she needed to see where she was going to try to get her needs met. She needed to see her idol front and center. And her idol was, she believed that men could meet her deepest needs. When he asked her, said, go get your husband, she said, I don't have a husband. And he x-rayed her in her bones and said, absolutely right. You don't have a husband. You've lived with 5 guys. The guy that you're living with is not your husband. This you have spoken truly. He x-rayed her. Why did he do that? To make her feel uncomfortable and just to bruise her and beat her up? No. He wanted to free her up and say, come to life. And when he exposes my idols and yours, it's not being mean. He says, come to life. Come drink, come to life. Leave death, come to life. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your most often chosen false god is? That's a good thing for you to ponder this afternoon. Where do you go when you don't go to Jesus?
Well, I always go to Jesus.
Well, I don't believe you. Where do you go? You know, my most often chosen false god is my wife, LaWanna. We've been married 26 years this year, and I love her. I really do. And I'm not saying that because that's a cute thing for visiting evangelists to say about their wife. I really love my wife. She is my most often chosen false god. You know what? She's a great gal. She's a horrible god. A few years ago, I remember I came off the road. I'd been on the road for about 2 weeks, and I was tired of doing God. I was tired of doing God. Now, if you never get tired of doing God, I can't relate to you. If you always enjoy doing God and you never need a break, I can't relate to you. I was tired of doing God. So I came home and I thought, well, I'm empty and I'm exhausted and I'm just tired of doing this God thing. I think I'll go to my wife and try to get full from her. So for 3 days, I was pulling on her and pulling on her and pulling on her and pulling on her. And finally, she looked at me after about 3 days. She was patient. Finally, she'd had enough. And she said, you know, David, I've got something I'd like to say to you. And very tenderly, but very straight, she said to me, God did not create wives to fill up empty husbands. That's why Jesus came. And I think I said something like, thanks for sharing. Where do you go? Do you go to money? Do you go to sex? Do you go to Dillard's? Where do you go? Because you go somewhere. And we move from being a true worshiper to being a false worshiper. We still worship. We just change our focus. Get ready. Stay with me. The rest of this is going to be quick. But I want you to hear something this morning, because there is something going out from this platform this morning. And let me tell you what it is. It's a thing called a call. A call. A call is going out from this pulpit this morning into my heart and into your heart. And it's a call. It's a call for repentance and brokenness. To leave our idols. And in a fresh way, embrace our King. It's a call to repentance and brokenness. And we can talk all we want to about being refreshed in the presence of the Lord. But if at the bone of that, Acts 3 puts it this way, repent and return that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. You wasting your breath talking about refreshment if you're not walking through repentance and returning. It's a bunch of religious hot air. There's a call this morning for some of you of saying, come to repent. That means say goodbye. Change your direction. Goodbye. Hello. I'm going to do these others real quick because I'm getting hungry. It's a call for brokenness and repentance. Number two. Some of you need this morning. This blesses me. Here's a truth we need to grasp as far as an application. Those who bow always outnumber those who stand. Well, duh. Those who bow always outnumber those who stand. It's always been and it always will be. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that follow it. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Few there be that find it. In all of human history, those who bow have outnumbered those who stand. Here's call. Here's the call. Here's the call. It's a call for courage. I tell you what, being a Christian, being a fully devoted follower of Jesus is a call for courage, because I want to tell you what, there are going to be far more people who bow than stand. Well, I tell you, in my class, I feel like I'm the only Christian. Excuse me, what is your point? I'm just one of the few Christians in my office. What is your point? I'm one of the few Christians in my family. What is your point? I hope it doesn't stay that way. I got a lot of compassion. But don't be surprised. Hello? It's always been that way. Why are we surprised? It's a call for courage. Application number three, and this is huge. This is huge. I wish I could talk about this for an hour. This is so big. Those who refuse to bow will feel the heat. Boy, I had a powerful thing happen to me this summer. A friend of mine gave me this illustration. I lived it secondhand, so this isn't firsthand. He said there was a little girl that came into the volunteer staff meeting at a camp. These were the adults that were kind of the chaperones and the small group leaders, and she was weeping, and she said, pray for me. She got up front. She said, pray for me, pray for me. My boyfriend broke up with me because I'm a Christian, and I've just been going through some real hard times. And all the staff just were going, oh, we need to pray. We need to pray. And that was okay. But my friend, who happened to be in the back of the room, came up, and he just stood up, just came right up where she was. And he said, I want to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying here. Your boyfriend broke up with you because you're a Christian. Yeah, yeah. You're feeling really alone and ridiculed and rejected because of your faith. Yeah, yeah.
Pray for me. Okay.
And my friend, in a very gentle but powerful way, came and put his arm around her and he said these simple words. He said, "Welcome to the cross." Welcome to the cross. Has there ever been a time, folks, where when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, did you ever say, Me too. We need a new theology of suffering. The gospel has been diluted with this stuff of, boy, if you love God, you don't have to go through the fires. I wish we'd talk to some of the saints 300 years ago and they'd go, what in the world are you talking about? My friends got martyred. What are you talking about? I was talking with a new friend of mine over lunch in Minneapolis. He pastors an inner city church. He's written books who have nourished my soul in the last few years. And one of the things he said to me over lunch, he said, if there's anything that would testify that God would ever write Ichabod, God has departed over the church in America, it's our refusal, our stubborn refusal to suffer for the sake of the cross. And man, we jump on this, God wants me comfortable and healthy and wealthy gospel like a bass after a lure. Why? Because nobody likes to suffer. I don't. I'm not encouraging you to be some masochist. But I'm also aligning myself with Scripture when it says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that awaits for you, Paul. You are a chosen servant of mine, but I've got to reveal to you what you're going to suffer for me. That goofs up a lot of people's theology. They can't see how suffering and in devotion and in love come together. They do. Welcome to the cross. Application number 4. God's raising up a new generation. I believe this. It's what I'm most encouraged about. God's raising up a new generation. And in that, He's calling people to unconditional surrender, where they sign the bottom line and they say, God, you fill in the contract. And I tell you, even amidst the suffering, there's great times of joy, isn't there? I'm not wanting to paint a morose view of walking with God. Even the times I've suffered, what little bit they are, it's for the joy. It's for the joy that lies before me. I think about the missionary who died on the mission field and he made the comment, I've never made a sacrifice. He died for his faith. And he's the guy that said, I never made a sacrifice. That's called joy. I'm getting ready to give you a deep thought. I'm not real deep, but I'm getting ready to give you a deep thought. In the book of Job, whatever else that's about, God one day has a dialogue with Satan. Satan's walking to and fro the earth. You're familiar with Job. And it's like God picks a fight with Satan. God's the initiator here. He says, Job, Satan, come here. Have you noticed my servant Job? Boy, he's devout, he's righteous, he's upright, he loves me. Satan dialogues with God and he says, well, of course he does. Sure he does. And I'm paraphrasing. Well, of course he does. Yeah, sure he loves you. And God says, what are you talking about? He said, does he love you for naught? Does he fear you for nothing? In other words, of course, God, he loves you because you're dumping all the goodies on him. Man, you're giving him a bunch of children, which I guess that's a good thing. I don't know. In the context, I think it was supposed to be good. You've given him a lot of money. You've given him a lot of stuff. Blah, 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 blah. You've dumped truck goodies all over him. But here's the challenge, God. Satan says, you remove the goodies, he'll curse you to your face. Because here's the deal underneath the deal. Nobody will love you just because you're God. You remove the goodies, he'll swear at you to your face. And God, the one who on his desk has the note, the ultimate note that says, the buck stops here. Says to Satan, okay, you go this far, but no further. Sure enough, he loses it all ultimately. But his life, he lost his kids, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He's sitting on an ash pile scraping his boils. And thank God the book of Job is realistic. He's flopping around like a fish out of water in pain and disappointment like you and I would. But ultimately he comes to the place of saying, I'm confused and I'm goofy and I'm doubtful, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. And even though you slay me, I'm going to serve you. Naked I came, naked I'm going. Blessed, blessed, blessed! Blessed be the name of the Lord. You remove the goodies, and here's the bottom line after I flopped around like a fish outside of water. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you what happened, folks. That touched the heart of God. And I think it freed God to be able to look over at Satan and say, well, now let's have a discussion. You made the challenge wrong. And I think throughout the ages, there are people like you and I that sit in this auditorium. And occasionally in our lives, God removes the goodies and we flop around like a fish out of water, just like Job did. I'm not saying just smile and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But I mean, when you work through the pain and the guts and the blood and you emotionally hemorrhage after it's all over, when deep from your bones by the grace of God, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. It blesses the heart of God and it shuts the mouth of the lion. You hear a call this morning? It's a call to be willing to suffer. It's a call to unconditional surrender. And the exciting news with this message is it doesn't take thousands of people like this to affect a nation. In Daniel, it took three. God is extending a call to you today, my friend. Yes, he has extended a call to me. And you need to know I couldn't preach this message if I had not already said yes. I have signed the dotted line. There is no turning back for me. I have burned my ships. I am going to live and die in this place. I'm never going to go back again by the grace of God. And I don't say that to elevate me. That's to praise God in His grace and mercy. But as we close this session this morning, I want to know, did you hear a call? A call to brokenness and repentance from your false gods? A call to suffer? A call to courage? There'll always be more that bows than those who stand. A call to unconditional surrender. I'm getting ready to free up some of you right now before you leave, so don't miss this or you'll leave incomplete. I've watched some of your faces as I preached this morning, and you've been a delight to watch. I watch you because you watch me, but I watch you right back. And you know, some of you, I wonder how do you hear this message? What kind of grid? And I've watched some of you, and it's like the theme song Rocky is playing in the back while you've heard. I mean, just some of you are just da 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 da. When your muscles are But this is real important. I want to tell you how you need to hear this message. You need to hear it with fear and trembling. Oh, yeah. Do you know, if you heard this message and you thought, that's right, let's go get them. You just been to a Jesus pep rally. That's all you've been to. That's all. And your life won't be changed. No, it won't. Isaiah, to this one will I look, to he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you know what it means to tremble at God's word? It means to hear a word like this morning, and inside of you, you tremble and you say, oh God, oh God, oh God, I want to be that kind of a person, but I just don't have what it takes. And the only way I'll ever have what it takes is that you give me thousands of gifts, thousands of gifts, thousands of gifts, thousands of gifts. Because I love my idols too much. I'm scared to death instead of courageous. I don't like pain. I don't like to suffer. I don't suffer well. I like to be conditionally surrendered versus unconditionally surrendered. I know how easy it is for me to go down. And my only hope for being a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my only hope is a fresh moment by moment dispensing of the grace of God. And if you don't give me that and you do not do that, this message is hopeless.